You're listening to a Sunlife podcast. We pray you'll be blessed with the teaching of God's word. For more sermons, visit sunlife.org.au.
You know, for us here, how many of us, you know, I know that we love them, but I think most of us would be like, well, it's pretty inconvenient to drive 12 hours up north, you know, got work, got other things going on. You know, it's difficult. And can you imagine making that same journey with no roads, with no car? Instead, you had a camel, you know. And instead of a camel, and you didn't have a you know, a GPS, you didn't have your Google Maps. You had a star, you know. You probably have to get your sextant out and, like, figure out what's going on. You know, and it was a journey that they think took about 4 months. You know, can you imagine the inconvenience? You know, you have to put your life on hold, essentially. And imagine the preparation that would have been required. Because you would have had to prepare for hot weather, cold weather gear, food and water for the animals. What do you do if your camel breaks down? You know, there's no RAC. How are you going to get another camel? You know, what if you're stuck halfway through the desert and there's no food and there's no water? What are you going to do? And don't forget, you're carrying $500,000 worth of gear with you as well. You know, how are you going to protect that? Which is why most people think that the Magi went as a caravan. You know, they probably had supplies, they probably had, you know, guards, they probably had porters. But what am I trying to say here? I'm trying to say that, you know, this was not an easy decision to make. It wouldn't have been convenient. It wouldn't have been natural. You know, to our human sort of eyes and our human nature, we would have said, no way, not worth the effort. Right? We would have said, no, too far, too hard. And perhaps we're in that place right now where we've been contemplating what following Jesus might look like to us. You know, we've heard about him through church. We might have heard about him a little bit through Christian friends. Maybe we've been to a connect group or two. And at the moment, we're counting the cost. You know, what is it going to cost me to become a follower of Jesus? You know, is it going to cost me a bit of reputation? Maybe people will say that I'm a Christian. Is it going to cost me a bit of convenience? You know, maybe I'm going to have to change my life a little bit because some of the things I'm doing at the moment aren't quite right. You know, was it going to cost me time? You know, but what I can tell you, though, is that God and that Jesus came for you. He came for you and he came for me. He came for all of us. And he's calling us all to himself. He wants us to come to him, but we need to make that step. We need to start that journey. And though your life might seem okay at the moment, there's a far greater reward that awaits you if you would just follow him. So can we take this step like the wise men did? Can we talk to someone in the church, you know, a connect leader or a church leader, for example, and find out more about what it means to journey with God, to get to know him? Can we do that? Yeah. And so Jesus as King changes our address. You know, he's calling us and we need to take the steps to follow him. And that's point one. Point two this morning is that Jesus the King changes our agenda. That's point two. So let's talk about agenda. What is an agenda? You know, an agenda, I read a definition during the week, the underlying motives of a particular person or group. You know, it's the outcome that you want to see happen in a particular situation. And, you know, a couple of nights ago, I was talking to you about these AAA batteries, but I really saw the work of multiple agendas in action, you know, because we were playing this game called Pirate Santa. And for those of you who've played that before, you know, everyone brings a gift, a bit like Secret Santa, and then when it's your turn, you either choose a new gift or you take someone else's gift. And throughout the evening, you know, I think there was more cheese boards than David Jones at this event. You know, the chocolate was really popular and people were sort of taking gifts from each other. And ultimately, you know, you could see that ultimately the agenda of a person was revealed through their actions. You know, they might have made the long play, they might have pretended they wanted something, but actually they wanted something else. But ultimately through their actions, you saw what their agenda was. And in a similar way, I think that we all have some sort of agenda for our lives. You know, for a minority of us, that would be something that we've, you know, sat down and planned and, you know, sort of written down. I think for most of us, actually, we probably live in that day-to-day space. You know, we sort of let life happen to us and we sort of fight the day-to-day fires. And can I say that if that is us, then the default position is that our agenda will be about ourselves. Because that's what it is, isn't it? Because if we just live in the day-to-day, then what we do is driven by our immediate needs. It's driven by our immediate comforts, you know. Oh, I've got rent coming up next week. I better put some money aside. You know, the sprinkler's broken. I better go and buy a new one. You know, my shoes are getting old. I should go and get some more. The kids have school. I need to get them a school uniform. You know, we're driven by the immediate needs. without planning, without dedicating things to any particular cause. And the other danger as well, as we live in that space, is that we allow culture to dictate what we value as well. And how many of us know that what our culture sort of says to us nowadays is, well, the goal in life is to work and to maybe earn enough money, maybe not lots of money anymore, but enough money that I can be happy. And as long as I'm happy, then that's fine, you know, and then I can retire at a young age. And that's sort of the goal that our society tells us to work towards. And if we don't plan, that's the space that we live in. And can I say that the problem with this is that if our agenda is just about ourselves, it can't be about God. The two are mutually exclusive. If you don't set up your life to serve Jesus, it will default to yourself. If we go back to our passage, we see that Herod had an agenda, and his agenda was all about him. Now let me tell you a little bit more about Herod, because there's a lot recorded about Herod that's not in the Bible. He was a historical figure, and he was quite, there's lots of recordings about him. What they say about him is that he is a deeply insecure man. You know, he was sort of elected by the Roman Empire to be the administrator of that Jewish region. But he held on tightly to his position. You know, he wanted to be in charge. He didn't want anyone else to be in charge. And in fact, there was a saying about him at the time, which was, it was better to be Herod's pig than his son. Why? Because Herod, though he wasn't born a Jew, because he was the administrator of the Jewish region, he sort of lived as a Jew or tried to practice as a Jew. And so he didn't eat pork. His pigs were safe. But ironically, his sons weren't. History tells us that he ended up killing three of his own sons, because whenever he saw them as a threat to his rule, a threat to his reign, he would destroy them. And so it's not a surprise then, if we look at verse 3, that Herod's response when he hears of Jesus, King of the Jews, is that he's troubled. I think troubled is an interesting word, but it sort of undersells it. If you look at the Message translation, it says that Herod is terrified. You know, he's really worried. He hears about Jesus the King, and he is terrified. He's worried about his position, his security. What does it mean for me? You know, I'm the king. You know, there's no other kings. I don't want anyone. I don't want any competition. And he wastes no time. He acts to secure his position. You know, in verse 4, we see that he finds out from the scribes exactly where they expect Jesus to be. And then he secretly calls the Magi, and he sort of says to them, when did you see the star? You know, so he finds out where, he finds out when. He's doing reconnaissance to find out where Jesus is and what he's doing. And then he sends them out. He sends these Magi out almost as little spies. You know, he says to them, go and find him. Go search carefully and find out where he is. And then I'll come too and I'll worship him. But we know moving through the story, he had no intention of worshiping him. You know, we see ultimately in verse 16 that he wanted to destroy Jesus. And it ended up killing everyone in the vicinity under 2 years old. You know, again, our agenda is revealed through our actions. And you might be thinking, there's no way we're like this. There's no way I'm like this, right? Herod is an extreme example. You can't compare me to him. That's crazy. But can't I? You know, I think we all have a little voice inside us that says, what about me? You know, it isn't fair. I've had enough and I want my share. What about my plans and my comfort? You know, what about what I want? And sometimes we ignore or we suppress Jesus because we'd rather be doing our own thing, you know? There are those times when we say, maybe I'll give church a miss this morning. You know, I want to sleep in a bit. I want to, have brunch with friends. I don't want to go to, you know, prayer meeting on Friday night. I'd rather have drinks at work, you know, after work drinks with my mates. You know, and there are these thoughts that come in. Because we'd rather sometimes Jesus not have an agenda in our lives. We'd rather serve our own agenda. I'd rather not talk to that person about Jesus because it might be awkward. It might interfere with our friendship. But there can only be one king in our lives, only one agenda. And at the end of the day, it's either our agenda or it's God's. It can't be both. In Romans 8, verse 7, it puts it like this. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Nor can it do so. Or in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will hold on to one and despise the other. You know, whose kingdom are we building? Our agenda can either be our own, or it can be about what I want to achieve for myself, my family, or it can be about Jesus and God's kingdom. And if our agenda is about ourselves, of course we're going to feel threatened. We're going to feel, you know, insecure when Jesus shows up. Because Jesus is king. That's who he is. That's his nature. You know, and a king rules if we'll let him. The Magi, on the other hand, it never tells us that they are troubled or disturbed by Jesus' kingship. As mentioned earlier, they must have been men of some standing in the community. They would have had wealth. They would have had some degree of power. And I'm sure that for them, they would have had that same idea that submitting to another person would have been equally as difficult for them as it would have been for Herod. But all we see from the Magi is this unwavering dedication to journeying to where God was, by worshipping him with their gifts, and not only their gifts, but their time as well. You know, they worship him because they see him as king. Whereas Herod, the results of him serving himself, only death and destruction. Again, our agenda is revealed through our actions. And not only did Herod live amongst God's people, though, this is interesting, I want to show you. He knew the scripture. So Herod knew the scripture concerning Jesus. He lived amongst God's people. He spoke like a believer. You know, there were people around him that were going to see Jesus. And what does he say? You know, he says, I'll come and worship him. You know, he's saying the right things. And from the outside, he looks pious. From the outside, he looks like he's doing the right thing. But yet on the inside, who was king in Herod's life? Himself. And I think that's a great lesson for some of us here today. You know, just because we're here in church, you know, just because we know some of the scripture and we know how to talk the talk or sing the songs, none of that is any guarantee that we've got Jesus at the heart of our lives. You know, like Herod, we could be those people that look great from the outside, but on the inside, my agenda is only about myself. You know, maybe I'm in church because I like the music, or, you know, I like to belong somewhere, or, you know, I like the fellowship. And whilst none of those things are wrong, that can't be all that we're here for. Because if God isn't in the picture, if God isn't guiding us, if God isn't the center, if it's not his agenda, then it's not about him at all. You know, and I pray that I'm not like that, and I pray that for us on life that we're not like that. You know, I would hate to get to the end of my journey, meet God and say to him, no, look God, look at all the times I played drums for you. Look at all the times, you know, I sort of led Bible study for you. Look at all the times I told people I was a Christian. And for Jesus to say to me after all that, you know, actually I never knew you. You know, your life was actually all just about yourself. And those things were just for you and not for me. You know, I'd hate that for that to be me, and I would hate for that to be us this morning. You know, at the end of the day, if our agenda is about ourselves, it can't be about God, and we can never really know him. How do I know, you ask? How do I know if Jesus is king in my life or not? And I would go back to the saying, which is our agenda reveals itself through our actions. You know, where are we spending our most precious resources? Because that trail leads us to the king in our lives. Our most precious resource on this earth is our time. It's the only thing that we have a limited amount of. If we spend it, we can never get it back. We can't trade for it. We can't bargain. It's what it is. Once we've used it, it's gone. And so in your life, what are you spending your time doing? What proportion of your days are spent serving God versus serving your own purposes? You know, where is our time going? And our second most precious resource is our money, our finance. You know, am I just spending all my money on myself, on my own pleasure, you know, on overseas holidays and things like that? Or am I using my resources to serve God and to build up his kingdom? You know, if we ask ourselves these questions, I think that the answer may sometimes be uncomfortable. But at the end of the day, you know, I don't think that's a bad thing. You know, if we love Jesus, if we truly love him, and if we know him, then we won't have any trouble submitting our lives to him. Why would we? Because if we believed in God, if we believed that he was king, believed that he was God of the universe, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, you know, savior, calling us to himself, of course it wouldn't be, we wouldn't have any trouble putting him in charge. But I think sometimes it's because we don't see him that way, that we put ourselves in charge. You know, we say, I want to be king. I know best. I know how to make the best decisions for my life. You know, I want to show you in Colossians though, it says, set your minds on things above, not earthly things. What I want to say from that is if we can set our minds on things above, if we can put Jesus' agenda first in our lives, if we can do that, then we'll gain the ultimate award. And that's point three. Point three is when we see Jesus as King, it changes our award. So we've followed the story of the wise men. We've seen them completely change their circumstances, their position. You know, they've left their foreign land, their place of comfort. They've gone 1,000 kilometers through the desert on their, you know, on their camels. They've used up all their anti-chafing cream. And they are there and they've finally met Jesus, you know. And what happens in verse 11? They finally arrived. It says, "And after entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and they worshipped him. And then after opening their treasure chests, they presented him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then they leave." Think about it. You know, that's it. You know, they've undertaken this long and arduous journey. 4 months there, 4 months back, all the dangers of the desert, the inconvenience, the food, the water. They come to this baby, they give him gifts, and then off they go. You know, and the question is that worth it? Is it worth the trip? By human, you know, evaluation, we say, no way. You know, that seems crazy to us. Maybe they should have waited till he was a bit older, because then at least they'd get some recognition for giving him gifts. You know, it's like, remember me, Jesus, because, you know, I've given you these gifts. But he was a child. He was too young to remember. And so from a human point of view, there was no benefit. There was no upside to them taking this journey to see Jesus. But actually, what I want to show you from this passage is that the wise men were actually the recipients of the greatest gift of all, because it's them who had an encounter with Jesus. They met him face to face, and they got to see him because they recognized him as King. You see, Jesus didn't become King at some later stage in his life. He was born as King. They knew that, and they came to worship him, just to be near him and be in his presence. And I know what some of you are thinking, you know, is that really such a big deal, you know, just to be in the presence of Jesus? And I'll say that encountering Jesus, encountering our God face to face and having that personal relationship, is that not the very essence of Christianity? That's why we're all here. You know, if we don't think that's important, then maybe we don't have the right understanding of what we're all here for. You know, up until that point, the Jewish nation had been waiting for a savior. Up until that point, you know, the only way to God was to fulfill the law. But no one could fulfill the requirements. None of us are perfect. None of us can live up to the standard that God sets. And because of that, none of us, that relationship with God was broken. We didn't have that relationship with him. You know, but Jesus came, and through his life and through his death, he restored the way. He paid the price. He was perfect. He fulfilled the requirements of the law, and he allowed us to have that relationship with God. He came to restore that relationship with God. You know, that's such an amazing thing, and that's the very goal of what he came to achieve. And so, of course, yes, it is a big deal for us to meet our Savior face to face. That's the whole reason that we're here. And, you know, if it was only about restoring a relationship with God, I think for most of us that would be enough. You know, to be able to have access to God, to talk to him, you know, that would be amazing enough in and of itself. But, you know, God doesn't stop there, because what we see is that in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, the Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And so think about that. You know, when we come to God, when we recognize him as King, it's not just a restoration of that relationship, but it's adoption into his family. You know, we become children of God. We have all the rights of being God's children. You know, not only do we get to sort of commune with God and have a relationship with him, you know, we're favored because God loves us, because he adopts us into his sonship. And Herod, unfortunately, he never gets it. You know, he's somewhat close by worldly accounts, you know, because he's the leader of the Jewish nation politically. He knows the scripture. He sort of says the right things from time to time. He can act like a believer if he wants to. But he never encounters Jesus the Savior. You know, though from the outside he looked like he was so close, for all intents and purposes, the person that should have met Jesus, he never does, and he's the furthest away. And yet these wise men, people who never had any right to be part of God's kingdom. They're the ones who encounter Jesus. They're the ones who meet him face to face. And who knows that, you know, we can be so close and yet so far away at the same time. You know, Chris loves to tell me, you know, if you put clothes near the washing basket, they'll never get washed. They have to be in the washing basket, right? If you put dishes near the dishwasher, they don't get washed. They have to be in the dishwasher, right? Sometimes things can be so close and yet so far away at the same time, you know. And I think, likewise, that's like Herod. You know, he's so close, but he never gets it. He never gets it because his agenda is about himself. And yet the Magi do. As it says in Matthew, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." When we work for ourselves, we receive our reward here on earth, but that's it. You know, but when we align our lives with Jesus, when we let him be king, you know, our reward is eternal life and an eternal relationship with God as a child of God. We receive a hope for our future. We receive a security which can't come from earthly possessions. You know, Herod was a picture of earthly success. He had it all. He had fame, he had fortune, he had power, he had servants. He had everything. And yet, what he didn't have was security. He was always working to build his own kingdom, to keep his own kingdom secure, because he knew that it wasn't. You know, he was floundering, troubled, it says, trying to secure his position, and in doing so, harming those around him, leading to death and destruction. You know, when I was reading this, it sort of reminded me of back in school, they teach us a little bit of life saving, at the swimming pool. And you know what they teach you is that if you see a person fall into the water and they don't know how to swim, and let's say they're floundering there in the water, and you go in to save them, you don't swim right up to them. You know, when you go in, you don't swim right up to them. You swim near them, and you stop about a meter or 2 meters away, and then you tread water and you approach with your feet first. You know, and you think, why would you do that? Right, because if you're going into a pool to save somebody, like they do in the movies, they just jump right in, they just grab them, and they just drag them to safety, right? Well, the reason why they tell us that is because when a person is drowning and they can't swim, they're just flailing around. You know, they're moving their arms, they're moving their legs, they're trying to grab onto anything that will buy them an extra second of time. And if you go in that situation, and you go near them, they'll just grab you, and there's a good chance that both of you will drown. The reason they tell you to stop a little bit away from them is so that you can talk to them. You can calm them down. You can give them instructions. Tell them what they need to do and what you're going to do with them. And ultimately, you know, in order for you to save them, they need to stop trying to save themselves. They need to stop flailing and stop floundering. But instead, trust that if they just float, if they stop moving their arms, stop moving their legs, that you will come up to them and that you'll drag them to safety. And I think, for us today, how many of us are in that situation where we're flailing? We're grabbing onto everything that we can, trying to build our kingdom here on earth, but knowing at the same time that no matter how much we do, no matter how much money we have, how much success, it's only temporary. You know, it's never lasting. It's not something that's going to give us security forever. You know, it could be gone in an instant. You know, for a lot of us, you know, with the economic downturn recently, you know, your job that you once thought was secure maybe isn't so secure anymore. You know, you see people being laid off and you wonder, you know, where's my security going to come from? You know, maybe you had good health and then suddenly you receive a diagnosis and things change. Maybe it's your family that you're worried about. Maybe there are people in your life that you're trying to help and you're trying to repair all these areas of your lives. You know, you're doing everything that you possibly can to fix the situation, but it's never enough. And you wonder where you're going to turn to for help. This morning I'm saying to you that Jesus is calling. Come to God and let him be the king of your lives. Surrender to him and let him save you. And then you'll receive a hope that can't be shaken. You know, a hope that says you are a child of God, that you are loved by him, that all things work for the good of those who love him, that you can find security and you can find peace knowing that you have a hope that's secure, a future in heaven and a future with God. You know, that you're loved, not only by God, but that you have a family that loves you too. And that's this family, the church. And I'll finish off this morning by talking about how we might put this into practice. You know, what does a life with Jesus as King look like? You know, if Jesus is King in our lives, we'd spend time in His Word regularly. You know, because His Word tells us what He has to say to us. His Word tells us who He is. His Word tells us who we are. He gives us direction. It tells us what the purpose of our lives is. Not only would we spend time in His Word, we would spend time in prayer constantly. You know, and not just praying, but also listening for a response. Because how many of us have those letters to Santa type prayers where there's a small preamble and then we say, well, actually, God, I want this, 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 and this. You know, can we spend the time seeking His will and actually listening for the response, listening for His direction? And thirdly, can we act? Can we act? Can we actually sit down? Can we examine our lives and say, where is my time going? Where is my money going? Where are my resources going? What are those things serving? And can we make a plan to align those things with the things that we believe in? Can we submit our lives to Jesus? Because if we can, He gives us Himself, which is our greatest reward. Let's pray.